But anyway, let's get into our word this morning. Revelation chapter 20, we'll begin verse number 11. We are nearing the end of our storm warning series. We've been talking about signs of the end. And again, I want to mention, I appreciate your faithfulness in giving tithes and offerings. We have our boxes in the back and on the wall and also online. They tell me all the time I don't mention that. Well, you know, we get right into the word. Thank you, though, for your faithfulness. We do have food distribution Thursday. It's the last one, unless the program gets extended. But we, last Thursday, we gave out 1,260 boxes of food. And this week, I think they're going to double that. We'll be close to 2,500 boxes that will be given out on Thursday. So anyway, so we've been doing this series, Storm Warning. And what we've been doing, my purpose behind this is, so again, we're not going to be here. We've established that I believe in the imminent return of Christ, the rapture of the church. So we've been talking about what's going to take place, and mainly for information, because if we understand what's going to happen, then we can be aggressive about telling people about Jesus. Please understand that every one of these chairs represents a soul for whom Christ died and we're charged for reaching. Amen. And this should light our fire. If we understand what's going to happen in the end times. Now, Jesus said on the Olivet Discourse that there would be six signs that would be early warning signs. When you see these things, remember, every generation has had these signs present, but in our generation, they are more frequent and more intense than they've ever been. So we are living in some very interesting times, put it that way. And so this morning, I want to be preaching on the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse number 11, John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos writes this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," notice his description here, "small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want to get right into it this morning. A lot of information. Again, we're coming down. It's like taking a flight, and we are in our initial descent, okay? So we're coming in. We only have maybe a week or two left in this series. It's been a good series. A lot of information, and again, the whole purpose behind it is so that we understand what's coming upon this earth. Everybody looks around and says, well, where is God? Well, he is where he's always been. He never stops. He always is working. He's busy working. He never stops. Never stops. I love that song because it's so true. He's always doing something. Last Sunday, I preached about the millennial reign. Here's what's going to happen, okay? You and I'm a pre-tribulation believer. What that means is, I believe that before the tribulation period happens, the church is raptured from earth, okay? Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. From there, on the earth, there is the tribulation period. What you and I will be doing is we will be at the bema of Christ. That is the judgment seat of Christ, where Paul said that our works are going to be manifest and judged for good or for bad. Not salvation, but our works. If you go out and you're grumpy serving people, you don't get reward for that. Come on, I'm telling the truth. I tell people all the time, if somebody's whining about doing something, I said, hey, you're losing some jewels in your crown. But that's what we're at the bema. While we're at the bema or the judgment seat of Christ, the world is in tribulation, okay? And Paul writes about it, and John writes about it, and many books of the Bible talk about the great day of the Lord or the time of Jacob's trouble or whatever. There are many references to it in Scripture. And what happens is the Antichrist comes up, establishes a peace treaty. Halfway through the peace treaty, he breaks it, the abomination of desolation, unleashes the wrath of hell literally on earth. At the end of the tribulation, there is the millennial reign. That's what I preached about last week. During the millennial kingdom, Christ will come. He will establish his reign here on earth. For 1,000 years, the Bible says it will be a place of, that it's the way it's supposed to be. He's going to restore everything the way it should have been from the time of the Garden of Eden before sin corrupted God's creation. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So you think about that. We talked a lot about what's going to be going on during that millennial reign. It will be peaceful. It will be prosperous. It will be religious. People will be born. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. And like we described again last week, he will tempt once again humanity, and there will be those, even though they lived in what you and I might refer to as utopia, there will be people that actually will rebel against God, side with Satan, and they will be judged. So that gets us where we are. At this point, Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and false prophet are, and then the Bible says death and Hades were put in there as well. So this kind of gets us where we are today. Everybody got that clear? Sorry, I'm talking really fast. Yeah. This gets us where we are today, the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, here's what I want you to understand about the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the final act of human history. Again, this is a very sobering message and very somber message because of that very fact. This is the very final act of human history. God is completing the story, and just like any story, at the end of the sentence, he does what? He places a period. It's done. It's over. There's no amendments, addendums. When he puts that period there, it's over. This is the final judgment of all who die lost. These are the people that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And again, it's a very somber message because of its finality. And I want you to feel the weight of that this morning, because the church has a purpose and a reason for being. You ever wonder why God doesn't take you to heaven when you give your life to Christ, when you're born again? It's because there's some things we can do here that we can't do in heaven. Namely, reach lost people. We can't reach lost people in heaven. We've got to do it here. So again, it's a somber message because of its finality. One thing I want to be clear on, God does not delight in this event. He takes no joy in this great white throne judgment. Do you know this morning that hell was never created for mankind? It was never created for humanity. Matthew 25 tells us that. It was created for the devil and his angels. And the people that end up, and again, this is not a very political correct message in the 21st century, but it's the reality of what the Bible teaches. The people that end up in hell are those people who have rejected the free gift of salvation offered by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin. You know why? So that we wouldn't have to. See, if those that are standing here at the great white throne judgment are paying the penalty of sin. They've rejected the payment made and said, I'm going to pay it myself, and that's where they do it, right there. That's what happens. This last event is being held in the highest court in all the universe. I know right now there's a lot of drama going on about the Supreme Court here in our country and the next justice that will be voted in or what have you. Listen, this court that I'm talking about now, where the Great White Throne Judgment is the highest court in all the universe. There is none other. The judgment will be fair, it will be true, it will be accurate, and once the judgment is made, there will be no appeal once the verdict is read. Again, that's why I want you to understand it is a period at the end of a sentence, because there is no appeal. The sentence, what is it? It is the second death. It is the second death. It is a sentence that has no ending. It has no pardon. It has no parole. It does not have early work release program. Once you are judged at this event, it is forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what the Great White Throne is. And again, it's not a politically correct sermon in the 21st century, but God's Word, hear me, God's Word transcends time. It transcends time, and here's the thing. It is settled truth for all eternity. It is settled truth. There are those who will want to argue with God on that day, but it will be fruitless. The verdict will come. It will come swiftly, and judgment will be rendered immediately. Today, we sit in a holding cell. We wait for appeals and appeals and appeals. Here, not going to happen. Not going to happen. When the verdict is rendered, the judgment will follow with swift action, just like that. So, again, I was reading a story, Daniel Webster. Everybody heard of Daniel Webster? Daniel Webster, neared the end of his life, he was asked by a young politician, what is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your head? Without even much thinking about it, Daniel Webster replied, "My accountability to God." Think about that. You know, you think about how brilliant this guy was, Daniel Webster, and I actually, I did a tour one time of the old Capitol in Washington, D.C., and I stood at his desk when he was in the Senate. And Daniel Webster, again, without any thinking about it, what is the greatest thought, a brilliant man like that, what is the greatest thought that's ever passed through your head? He simply says, "My accountability to God." So let's look at a few things about the Great White Throne Judgment. First of all, let's talk about the courtroom. How many's ever been to court? Hopefully for a good reason. Okay, think about it. The first thing we note about the Great White Throne Judgment is this courtroom is somewhere in the heavenlies. Now, we don't have a description of where it is. It's just somewhere in the heavenlies while humanity, and by the way, we the redeemed will be there. We will be witnesses at this event. So while all of humanity is at the Great White Throne Judgment, the earth is being renovated and restored to the original plan and purpose of God. Okay, so again, this is the final act of human history. That doesn't mean that we'll be annihilated. It means that God's got his kingdom coming, and it will be forever. The Bible says of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. This is getting away the corruption that has so corrupted his creation. So again, this is the courtroom of the universe, and I think it's insightful that John describes it the way that he does. The first word that he uses to describe this thing is great. Great. What do you think of when you think of great? Great speaks of power. It speaks of power. And again, for a moment, I want you to think about this. The unregenerate man will stand before God, and he will be in awe of the incredible power and majesty that surround his throne. I know you're like me. You've probably heard people make foolish comments. How many's ever heard somebody make a foolish comment by saying, "Well, when I see God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind"? Anybody ever heard something like that? You know, people say, "Well, I'll just tell God how I think." Yeah, right. They have no idea of the splint. Take it from a guy who has seen God. Isaiah chapter 6 said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And you know what happened to him? He was undone. And I don't even think that word captures how he truly felt. Because all of a sudden, again, Isaiah was not a pagan or heathen. But when he stood in the presence of God, he was so overwhelmed with the majesty and the splendor of that place that he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." All of a sudden he realized how insignificant and how far short he fell of the glory of God. See, that's what's going to happen. All those foolish people that talk about, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to give God a piece of my mind." No, when you see him face to face, you have no idea how overwhelming it will be in his presence. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 declares it like this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, John even says that earth and heaven itself fled. That's how awesome is his presence. Anything that people place before God will evaporate, leaving only their eternal souls. Another word John uses, he describes this as white, the great white. What does white signify? It speaks of purity. It speaks of purity. The only way that we can stand righteous is to be clothed with his righteousness. The Bible says our righteousness is what? It's as filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to earn his righteousness. We have to accept what he's already done. And again, David prayed this in Psalm 51. He said, purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. John describes it not only as great and white, but he also described it as a throne. What does a throne signify? It speaks of absolute authority. Absolute authority. The judge who sits on the throne is none other than the God of the universe. And again, there are people today that mock him and they disrespect him and they doubt him and dishonor him. But when they stand before his throne, he will be in absolute, total control. The Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And they'll have no option. That's why I say we today get the privilege of bowing as Lord and Savior rather than judge later. Because it'll happen. The throne is absolute authority, what he says. And again, with him sitting on the throne, that means he has every right to render judgment. Every right. We have people today who says, "Well, that just violates my sensitivity." Well, cry me a river. Doesn't matter. Amen? Doesn't matter. He's God. He's sovereign. He does what he pleases. And we don't get this. Again, it's his show, not ours. And again, for a lot of people in the 21st century, that violates my senses. Well, get over your senses. Because this event's going to happen as sure as tomorrow, or actually as sure as we're here today. I can't say tomorrow because we don't know. Right? So what's the purpose? The second thing, what's the purpose? Well, the Great White Throne, let me just throw this out there. You got to understand, the Great White Throne judgment is for unbelievers. How many's going like, it's for unbelievers. Listen, if you are born again and the trumpet sounds, you are out of here. You're raptured. You go to heaven. You go to the Bema. You come back at the millennial reign. You're there. This is not for us. This is for unbelievers. Again, one of the reasons that I'm preaching about this is because we have an assignment. Our job is still to reach lost people. Every one of these empty chairs represents a soul for whom Christ died and by which we are charged to reach. And this event is as real as I'm standing here. And by understanding what takes place, it should motivate us with everything in us to reach the lost while we still have time. Do you know night's coming? Night is coming. And I'm not talking about, in 6 hours. I'm talking about night, spiritual, when no man can work. That's why the scripture says work while it is day, while the light of his grace is shining, while the radiance of his glory is shining through his bride. Work while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. So we have a job to do, and we need to know this. This is for unbelievers. These are the ones that Paul described in Ephesians as dead in their trespasses and sin. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Why? Because they've rejected Jesus Christ and refused his atoning sacrifice. Notice what John says about it, the dead. He calls them small and great. Small and great. What does that mean? It means small and great intellectually, small and great physically, financially, positionally, and every other way. What does that mean? It means that everybody will be on equal footing. You've heard me say this for the last couple weeks. We've been talking about, how many know there's inequity in our world today, inequality? Again, it spans every race. It's everything. I mean, we have inequality. We have injustice that's done. It just happens. Well, guess what? At this place, every person will stand on equal footing. All of mankind will be on equal footing great white throne judgment. I can't talk this morning. It doesn't matter who you used to be. It doesn't matter. You may have had a wait staff at your house to take care of that big mansion that you own up there. It doesn't matter. Because, listen, those who have lived in privilege in this life, if they're at this event, those who lived in privilege will stand on equal ground with the beggar at this event. John even tells us that the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. Again, this is indicative of a physical, bodily resurrection of all the dead that die without Jesus Christ. Now think about all the millions of people that have died without Jesus and perished at sea. They're coming out. Had an old boy one time says, well, do you believe that if a nuclear bomb landed in my backyard and blew us all up, do you believe that when the rapture takes place that God will put together my body again? And I said, look, dude, if God can speak everything into existence that doesn't exist, then what makes you think that if a nuclear fusion erupted in your backyard and separated, that God couldn't command all the molecules and atoms to come back together and put you together again? Amen. Listen, there will be a physical... So what does that mean? It means that the fish have eaten you. They're going to get a bad case of indigestion. Because you coming out... A bodily resurrection, again, and then he talks about death and Hades. Death represents the grave, and Hades represents the place of torment. What happens when a believer dies? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a believer dies, their spirit goes to be with Jesus. Paul said, when the Lord comes back, they come with him, and they marry up with their resurrected, glorified body, and then we all go to heaven. Right here, this is the place when the wicked die. They go to Hades. And they are there until this event right here where they're resurrected to give an account of their lives. So let's talk about the judgment. John says, in verse 12, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, what are these books that he's talking about? Now you got to understand, these books serve as the evidence of the trial that's taking place. In this book is the evidence against these people. Now, what are these books? Well, Paul described in Galatians chapter 3, he wrote about those who live under the hearing of the law. He said they would be judged by it. So those who live under the law will be judged by the law unless they accept the mercy of God and the sacrifice Jesus made. Again, otherwise they can't be made righteous before God. So that's one of the books. If I choose to live under the law, I'll be judged by the content of the law. That's why the Bible says if you violate even one part of it, what does he say? You're guilty of it all. That's why the Bible says that the law was not given to pardon sin, but it was given that sin might increase. Well, why does that make sense? Well, it just means you're going to know now. You're going to know. That's what that means. You will know that you're breaking the law. John also indicates that there will be a book of man's work from which they will be judged. Look at what he says in verse 12. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So apparently, there is an angel that's assigned to record every deed of every person who has ever lived. A scribe angel, if you will, that records everything that's ever done. Remember what Jesus said? Every idle word that a man speaks, he'll do what? He'll give an account for. So this angel's recording everything that we do, every deed that's done. Now, again, I want you to understand this. No doubt in that at this point, there are going to be good people there. How many know there'll be good people in hell? I mean, the reality is that's what's going to happen. Again, I don't say this with any a jovial spirit, because it breaks my heart. I know good people. There'll be good people there. These are kind and they're compassionate. They're considerate of others. They don't commit crimes. They help out the needy. They serve in civic organizations. They don't abuse their children. They don't cheat on their wives or their husbands. They don't take advantage of others. They're just good people. You know, Jesus spoke about these good people in Matthew chapter 7. And he said they would be the ones that at this event are going to protest the verdict. Again, remember, when the verdict is rendered, that's it. That's it. Jesus said there'll be people there that day that will protest his verdict. In fact, here's what he says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, Lord, did we not cast out demons? And in your name, did we not do many wonderful miracles? Listen to what he said. Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Wow. Think about that for a moment. See, this is shocking to many people right here because these are all the right things to do. I mean, who among us doesn't like to be around people that are good, compassionate, generous, kind, loving? I mean, we all like to. I mean, if you want to choose friends, that's the kind of friends you want, right? Loyal friends, good friends. Jesus said, they're workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Again, when the books are open, no doubt there'll be many people that have done many good things, and on the surface, they should be counted with the righteous, at least the way our brains work. But here's what I want you to understand about the Great White Throne Judgment. This judgment, and I've heard people describe, I've asked people as I've traveled the world, I've asked people about, hey, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? And depending on what part of the world I've gone to, there have been a lot of people say, well, I hope so. I hope so. I said, well, how do you get to heaven? I mean, how would you know? And their answer would be something like this. Well, when I die, I just pray that I've done enough good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff. See, there are a lot of people that believe this event is like God has this cosmic scale of justice. And he's got this scale out there, and he stacks up on one side all of the good things that we've done. And then on the other side, he stacks up all of the bad things that we've done. And they're hoping that the good, you know, that as he keeps piling the good, that it tilts in their direction, that they're good, and because they're good, the good outweighs the bad, then they go to heaven. And if the bad outweighs the good, then they go to hell. That's the way they live. That's a sad way to live. Amen. That's not it. Amen. That's not it. That's not what this is. It's not setting on the scale you're good versus you're bad. That's not it. There's another book there. You see, they talk about, and that's what Jesus said. There'll be many that will say, hey, Lord, we've done this, 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 and this. They've done all of that. It's recorded. And if there was ever a legitimate argument, they could say, but look at what we did. Do you know that I read a book one time that Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer, before he died, made a confession of faith, was led to the Lord, said the sinner's prayer, accepted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. You know, that's revolting to a lot of people because of how vile and evil and violent that man was. But you know what? God's grace was still sufficient. It really was. And so there'll be a lot of people there say, look, here's the books, Lord. They're open. Look at what I've done. I've done all of this stuff. And you mean Jeffrey Dahmer made it and I can't make it on this? Well, it's because he said there's another book. There's another book from which they will be judged called the Book of Life. The Book of Life. And he says in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This book records all the names of those people that have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. I heard it one time put like this: born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Now you can ponder that when you get home. Again, I want you to understand, no matter how kind and generous and gracious we are, without being born again, we can never step foot in that place called heaven. Heaven is not merited because I'm a good person. Heaven is merited because we've accepted the payment that's already been made on our behalf. The Bible says we have a handwritten ordinance against us, a bill, if you will. And the bill collector, the wages of sin is death. The bill collector comes. But Jesus said, Paul told the Colossians that he took the bill of the bill that was written against us, and he canceled it by nailing it to the cross. That's what gets us to heaven. Listen, the reason for these books is to show those that are being judged that even though they may have done wonderful things, they've rejected the only means of salvation, which came through Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. That's the reason they're being judged. Do you know what the great sin of those at the great white throne judgment is going to be? You know, it's not going to be murder. It's adultery, fornication. It's not going to be abuse, cheat. That's not the great sin of the great white throne. You know what the sin is? It's rejection of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ at the cross. That is the sin. What is that sin? It's blasphemy. It is blasphemy at the highest level to think that we actually can earn our way to heaven based on what we've done. That's the great sin of the great white throne judgment. This is the ultimate sin that sends mankind to hell. The Bible calls this the second death. The second death. This is the final permanent state of lost humanity. The reason it's the second death is because death and Hades will be transferred into the lake of fire and will no longer ever again corrupt God's creation, his perfect order. That's the great white throne judgment. I want to kind of wrap it up with sharing this with you. And guys, y'all want to come on back as I wrap this up. I've only had in my lifetime what I would consider two visions. You know, a lot of people talk about vision. I dream a lot. I told them earlier this week, I dreamed I hit a grand slam in the World Series. Yeah, hey, my team won. I was great. That was cool. And it was a good feeling. I woke up feeling fine. But I only had two that I would call legitimate visions. And they both have happened here at this church. And some of you have been with me for a long time. You might remember this event. 1997, it's going back a long time. I'd come in here on a Saturday night, and I would typically come in and I would pray. I would turn some music on, and I'd just walk back and forth, and I'd just pray for the service on Sunday. On that particular Sunday, you got to understand, when I started pastoring this church, I lived in Duncanville. I worked as a health inspector in Irving, and everything I read and everything person I talked to said, we got to grow. So my whole mindset was about adding numbers to the church. Everything we did, I want you to hear this, everything we did from 1993 when I became pastor to 1997 at this event was about putting people in the church. Why? Because I wanted them to talk nice about me at the district council. I wanted them to think I was special. I mean, in a good way. You know, I wanted them to think of me, highly of me. And so everything was geared towards that direction. That night when I came in here to pray, it wasn't long that I wasn't in this building. How many know what I mean when I say the proverbial fly on the wall? I was the proverbial fly on the wall at this event here. In fact, we've done a drama based on my vision a couple years ago. I was the proverbial fly on the wall at the Great White Throne Judgment. I was there. I saw the incredible bright light, white, pure white, like I've never seen anywhere on earth. I saw the bronze feet of God. I saw this massive throne. Now, you got to understand, I grew up in church. I'm third generation. I was born in church. I was carried to church. I had that drug problem. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. A lot of times when it wasn't open. By the time I was 7 years old, I could marry you, bury you, baptize you, or preach under conviction because I'd seen it done so many times. And so in my mind, I knew about this event. I mean, I read the book. I've heard the prophecy teachers that came through back in the day. And so I knew about this event. And I guess in my mind, I really didn't absorb what was taking place. So on this night, as I'm that proverbial fly on the wall, I'm watching this scene unfold for the very first time. I can still, and if I start crying, it's because it's still as fresh today as it happened in 97. The sounds that I hear, I still hear them today like I did in 1997. Here's what I saw. I'm that fly on the wall. I see, again, the feet of God, the throne of God, this bright white light. And then I saw people, ordinary people. I think sometimes we church people think that the people that are going to be at the great white throne are the worst of humanity, the worst of the worst. Not so. Not so. I saw people that would be my neighbor, your neighbor. People like us, colleagues that we work with, people that we break bread with in a restaurant. I just saw normal people. And I saw two big angels, and they were 7 to 8 feet tall, big angels. Nothing like these naked baby cherubs that we see floating around. These were massive beings. And then I watched them, and it was a line of people. And I watched one big old angel get on the right side and one get on the left side. And they picked up that individual, and they brought him over and stood that person right there in front of God. Again, I'm watching this unfold. I hear the sound of the thump of the book opening. And then I hear God say, "Your name's not in the book." I saw the finger, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you." Now again, I grew up in church. I guess in my mind, I never really considered a whole lot about this event. I just kind of thought that when people were turned away to hell, that they just kind of nonchalantly skipped their way to hell. That's not what happened. It's not what happened. Those angels are standing there on their side when God said to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Immediately, their strength left their body, and they collapsed on the floor. And then they start screaming, and it's a scream I can still hear right now. "God, one more chance, please. If you'll give me a chance, I promise you this time, I'll accept Christ. He'll be Lord of my life. Lord, God, just one more chance." And I watched as those angels would reach down and pull that individual up, and then I'd see God just bow and point. And they escorted him off. And I watched that unfold, the same scenario, about 5 times. Church, that broke me. That broke me. You might remember, because that next morning in service, I'd arranged a message. I'd prepared a message I was going to preach, but not that morning. I got up and I said, "Look, I owe you an apology. I owe you an apology," I said, "because everything that we've done," and the church was doing well, I said, "you know, everything that we've done has had one priority, one goal, and that is to put people in the church, to get numbers." And I said, "but that's not the reason that we're here. The reason we're here is to reach lost people. If this event is true, and the Bible says it is, I believe it. then we ought to do everything with our breath, every breath that we breathe, to let people know, don't be there. Don't be there. Because it's final. It's a period. I got up that Sunday morning and I apologized to the church and I said, look, I'm sorry that as your pastor, I've not led you to be a soul-winning church the way that we're supposed to be. I asked them to forgive me, and I said, from this day forward, everything that we do will have as its hub reaching lost people. Whether they come here, I mean, yeah, we want to grow. We need numbers through attrition. We need people to keep coming in to keep the ministry going. We're a busy church. But the primary goal is to see lost people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Since 1997, I have in my office, in my credenza there, I have over 5,000 decision cards that have happened since that day of people that have accepted Christ either for the first time or in an act of rededication because of that one night. You say, where are they? Well, some of them are at First Baptist Godly, some of them are at the Assembly of God there, some of them are at the church down the street, across the street, across town. See, God didn't call me to build my kingdom. He called me to build His kingdom. Amen. This event absolutely changed the way I do ministry, and I want us to do ministry. There's so many people today that want to build their kingdoms and the name for themselves and get recognized and all of that stuff, when Jesus only called us to build His kingdom. That's it. Reach lost people with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is real. This is real, and when the verdict is rendered, that's it. No matter how many times, and again, I saw about 5 individuals that were brought across and stood before God, and every time they begged, God, one more chance, please, one more time, and it was not had. If they stand at this event, all hope is gone. They will be forever separated. You know what I think makes hell hell? Is the fact that they will remember every sermon that was preached that they didn't respond to. Every time we witnessed to them, every time they heard a gospel presentation. If you've been to any of our events, there, when I get up here, I always say, listen, if you don't accept Christ today, it would be better that you have never walked into this church and heard the message, because you heard enough gospel to save your soul or to condemn you to hell. Again, not popular today. We don't want to hear about it, but it's the reality of where we are. And in knowing this information, church, it should motivate us like never before to do the work of the evangelist. To let people know that Jesus Christ came. What did John say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's our job. And knowing this event is coming. Listen, I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime. I tend to think it will, but again, previous generations have felt the same thing. I'm just saying, knowing what we know, should we not be busy about the Father's business? How many of you know somebody right now that's lost? That's eternally lost? You say, what does that mean? Again, today, we can't take for granted that people know the vernacular that we talk with. You know, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. What does that mean? It means to turn from the sinful way and to live, have the Spirit come alive, to be born again of the Spirit. That's it. They need to know that. They need to know that they're a sinner. Sinner? Lost? What do you mean? That's our job. Would you stand with me this morning? My question is this, and online if you're watching this morning, Amos tells us to prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared? Again, once that breath leaves you for the last time, you are settled for eternity in that decision, whatever it is. Do we understand that? When that breath leaves our body or that trumpet sounds, we are settled for eternity in the decision right then and right there. Are you ready to meet your Maker? How about it online? Are you walking in covenant relationship with Him? If not, you need to make it so. Again, I'm not doing this. I'd much rather preach a message to get everybody all kind of excited and just, you know, poke your chest out like, come on. But this is the reality. People don't hear this much anymore. You must be born again. Somebody had to teach that to me years ago. I had to learn. Again, I tried to live off my parents' faith, and 1985, when I rededicated my life to Christ, I made it my faith. My faith. I want you to bow with me this morning. Those online, I want you to listen. I want to ask two things this morning. Number one is this: are you ready to meet Jesus? If He's not Lord of your life, if you wouldn't classify yourself as being born again, I want to give you an opportunity this morning, because you don't need to leave here. You've heard enough gospel to save your soul, and you've heard enough to condemn you. You need to make that decision, and then you need to live for Him. The second thing I want to say is this: if you've not been motivated to reach lost people, to let your light shine in those places that you go, the people that you meet, then I want to pray for you this morning that God would take the message and would motivate you, unlike ever before, to be a light of hope that shines in a dark world. If you're online, if you'll comment, we'll pray with you this morning. Anybody here in any of those categories, anybody here say, "Pastor, pray for me today. Pray for me today." Just slip your hand, write it right back down. Yes, amen. Amen. Thank you. What I want to do is this. I want to say a prayer. I want to lead in a prayer. I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance and dedication. If you're online, I want you to pray this with me as well. Just a very simple prayer, and then I'm going to pray in dismissal over the second area. So everybody pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I recognize today that I'm a sinner. I'm lost, and I need a Savior. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin and make me a brand new person. I commit my way to you right now. I give you everything I have, everything I am, and everything I ever will be. I give it to you. Come into my life. Make me who you created me to be. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe in my heart that Christ was raised from the dead. So according to your word, I am born again. And if my appointment were to come, I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Empower me to live victorious every day of my life. Thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. Now, Father, I pray for the hands that went up in this building this morning. Not just for that prayer of repentance and rededication or maybe committing for the very first time, but I pray, Father, for those that raised their hand and said, "You know, I need to be properly motivated to be a light that shines in this dark world." Lord, I know there's so many things going on in our lives individually that it's so easy to get caught up and forget about our fellow man. But Lord, this event's real and it's coming. Lord, because we know that, Lord, there's only one thing we can do here that we can't do in heaven, and that is reach lost people. So while we yet live, while we have pulse, while we have breath, Lord, may it be used to declare your faithfulness to all generations. Lord, may it be to display your grace and mercy to those that we come in contact with. Lord, I pray that daily you put people in our pathway that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. May we as a church never forget our reason for being. It's not building our kingdom, it's building yours. It's plundering hell and populating heaven. So, Father, I pray that we not get caught up in the rat race of seeing who builds the biggest church or has the most people or the most money. Lord, I pray that we get excited about reaching lost people and putting names in the book. Father, I pray that we walk out of here today motivated, but also excited. Because, Lord, right now the signs, the warning signs that you gave indicate that your coming is very, very near. So soon and very soon we're going to see the King. So, Lord, may we be ready, watching, watchful, and working while you come. Lord, I love each one this morning. I speak blessings over them. Go with us now, I pray. Give us a wonderful afternoon. And should you tarry, Lord, bring us again the next time. I speak blessings and favor in Jesus' name. And we all said, Amen. Online, thank you so much for being with us today. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you. I love you very much.
Bless the Lord.